Our reading is today from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes to those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Perhaps you turn back to that passage from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for your word, the Bible. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit, we may understand it and believe it and take it to our hearts and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder who you like to imitate. I'm going to make an embarrassing admission now. I am, and have been, for over 20 years, a Cliff Richard fan. Yes. The reason I became a Cliff Richard fan is because I first formed a pop group when I was 11 or 12. I was also at that stage a truly committed Christian. So my first band was called the Rock Gospel Group. Wasn't a very original name. And Cliff was a Christian and a pop singer, and so he became a role model for me. Every year in school, we would form a band. I'd normally be the lead singer. And my friends would always want to play songs by people, well, nearer our own age. But I was always loyal to Cliff, and generally made sure there was a Cliff Richard song somewhere in the concert. I was an imitator of Cliff Richard. And as the years went by, I realized I wasn't going to be a professional singer. I realized I was going to be a preacher. And I began to imitate other preachers. I suppose my greatest influence was my uncle, Philip Hill, whom you heard at our weekend away. I realize now that when I first began preaching, I used to copy his intonation. I still do copy his opening prayer. Imitation is an important part of learning. So our children imitate us, for good or ill. Who do you imitate? Look what verse 1 says. Be imitators of God. There is someone whom it is more important to imitate than pop stars or preachers or parents. We're to imitate God. How do we do that? Four things. Live a life of love. Live a life of holiness. Live as children of light. Live a life of wisdom. Firstly then, live a life of love. Verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Now that's very important. God is not standing over us with a big stick, beating us into submission. He's loving us into submission. The reason I still live to please my earthly father as I approach my 35th birthday is not that I'm scared stiff of him, although I am still afraid of his disapproval, but the main reason I want to bring honour to him as my father is because I know I'm his dearly loved child. And that's how it is between us and God. We are his dearly loved children. I wonder if you've ever fully appreciated this. There have been moments in my life when it struck me how much God loves me. It's very important to appreciate this. Christian person, God loves you. Be secure in that love. If you're not, do ask one of us to come and talk and pray with you. And so, because we are loved so much that Jesus died for us, remember, we're told, verse 2, to live a life of love. What does it mean to live a life of love? Well, the standard is the death of Jesus on the cross. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I wonder, how do you feel about your brothers and sisters in the church? I'm sure there are some you like, some you would naturally choose as friends, and frankly, some you don't like. Maybe some have offended you. But just as Jesus loves that person and gave himself up for that person, so you're called to love that person and give yourself up for that person, even if you don't like them. Jesus made himself a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice for sin. And Paul tells us in Romans 12:1, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship is not just singing in church. Worship is the life you live. Worship is loving that person you find it hard to love. Live a life of love. Secondly, live a life of holiness. Verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. First century Ephesus was a highly immoral place. Men would go and worship at the temple to the goddess Diana, and they would have sex with temple prostitutes. And Paul is saying the church must be completely different. Among you, there must not be even a hint of immorality. Now, we live in a very immoral society. And the temptation for us is not to go to a pagan temple. The temptation for us is to say, everybody is sleeping around. Why should we be any different? The answer is that sex is a precious gift from God. He designed it. And when it is enjoyed as God intended it to be enjoyed, it does us good. Marriage is the proper context of security in which people can be vulnerable enough to have sex. When you take sex out of the context of marriage, when you lower the standard of commitment in which sex may take place, you get broken hearts, broken families, unwanted pregnancies, and sexually transmitted infections. God knew what he was doing when he said sex belongs within marriage. And we, as a church, are to bear witness to the truth. People should be able to look at the marriages, the families, and the pure lives of the unmarried and say Christianity is obviously a good thing. And so Paul says, among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. And so those who use pornography must stop, because there is to be no impurity. And if you're addicted to pornography, as people so often are, the thing to do is bring it out into the light. Tell an older Christian friend whom you trust. Confess your sin. Let that person pray for you. Make yourself accountable. Live in the light. Don't keep dark secrets. Verse 3 goes on, there must not be any greed. Greed is a big issue. When is enough enough? It's not wrong to have lots of money, perhaps a large house. The issue is, how do you view what you have? Are you always grasping for more? Or do you view all that you have as belonging to God and as entrusted to you to steward, to use in a way which glorifies Him? So many of us know Christian people who are wealthy, who use their money and their homes in the service of God. That's how to be, not greedy. Because, verse 3, these are improper for God's holy people. Remember who you are. You are God's holy person. You belong to God. Your life is not your own. You're to live your life in a way that pleases Him. And so, verse 4, let there be no obscenity, nothing disgusting, or foolish talk. That's a tough one. Even the most morally upright of us say foolish things. Or coarse joking, because these things are out of place, verse 4. Instead, what there should be is thanksgiving. I so often need to repent. I'm so quick to complain when what I should do is give thanks for Jesus, for the cross, for my relationship with God, for my wife, for my children, for creation, for the sea, for the mountains, for Wales. You can add your own country of origin in there. We've so much to thank God for. And the issue is, verse 5, we're to live a life of thankful holiness because, verse 5, sin keeps us from the kingdom of Christ and of God. Paul highlights immorality, impurity, and greed, but he could have mentioned any kind of sin. Sin keeps us out of God's kingdom. Sin is a form of idolatry, verse 5. That's because we're loving immoral acts, or our impurity, or our possessions, in the place of God. And he won't permit that. And he says to us that we must choose. We must choose our sinful lifestyle or his kingdom. We can't have both. Because God's kingdom is a kingdom of purity. God is holy. And he will not allow unholiness in his presence. It would be a denial of his character. And so when Isaiah sees God in the temple, he knows that he's ruined because of his sin until God atones for his sin. And let's not forget, that's the wonderful thing God has done for us. On our own, in our immorality and our impurity and our greed, we would be lost. But God does not desire that any should perish. And so he's given his only Son to die in our place, to take the punishment for our impurity, for our immorality, for our greed, so that we might be forgiven. And I don't want anyone to go home today without knowing that they've been forgiven, that they are a dearly loved child of God. Having said all of that, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. There are plenty of preachers who will deceive you with empty words, who will tell you that sin doesn't matter, that there's no such place as hell. There are plenty of preachers like that today, and they've emptied the churches of Britain. The truth is, verse 6, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. There's no getting away from it. Therefore, verse 7, do not be partners with them. Ultimately, we have to make a choice. Will we join ourselves with God's people? Will we take communion with those who obey God's word? Or will we join ourselves with those who are opposed to God's word? We must make a choice. So, live a life of love. Live a life of holiness. Thirdly, live as children of light. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The person who hates God is darkness. They are a manifestation of darkness. They spread darkness. They spread sin, Paul is saying. Whereas the person who loves God is light. Not just in the light, we are light. And this is what God has done for us. He's transformed us from darkness to light. Haven't we got so much to thank him for? We are now light. We're a manifestation of light. We spread light. And so Paul says, live as children of light. Are there dark, shameful areas of your life? If there are, repent. Come into the light. Verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's a good test for our lives. Does my life consist of goodness, righteousness, and truth? Verse 10. and find out what pleases the Lord. You've made a good start in this. You've come to church. You've come to hear God's word being preached. This is how we find out what pleases the Lord, first and foremost. We listen to God's word. Every day we have a choice. Will I read it? And if I do read it, will I listen to it? God says, find out what pleases me. Verse 10, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's the same point again, isn't it? Bring your life into the light. Don't do things in secret of which you're ashamed. Live your life in the light and make yourself accountable to Christians you trust. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. In Bridge End, where I come from, the churches of the town have got together and created a team of street pastors. There are about 60 of them, and they go out onto the streets between 10 p.m. and 4 a.m. on Friday and Saturday nights. And Bridge End, which is a medium-sized town, is thronging with thousands of young people, just like so many other town centres in Britain. And they tell me it's astonishing what goes on in the dark. People behave in a way they simply wouldn't dream of in the light. And so the street pastors, and they exist in other towns, patrol the streets, picking up drunks, diffusing violent situations, caring for young girls who've just been dumped by their boyfriends. All the while, there's a team of Christians praying through the night. And the street pastors often get an opportunity to explain to people about their faith in Jesus. Our society gets pretty wild in the dark. We love darkness. It covers our behavior. Whereas verse 14, it is light that makes everything visible. And so Paul quotes an ancient hymn, or possibly a Bible commentary. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Is that a word for anyone here this morning? Wake up from your spiritual sleep. Rise from your spiritual death, and Christ will shine on you. Don't you want to live your life in the sunshine of Christ's truth and Christ's love? Live a life of love. Live a life of holiness. Live as children of light. And fourthly, live a life of wisdom. Look at verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Every one of us needs wisdom in how to live. The way to be wise is to read God's word and to pray. And to allow the wisdom of God to seep into every part of your life. And a wise person, verse 16, makes the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil, and Satan would like you to waste your life in front of the rubbish on the telly. God says, don't do that. Make the most of every opportunity. Not just spiritually, culturally. Read books. Listen to music. Play sport. Live a rounded life. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't waste your life. And make the most of every opportunity to get into God's word, to serve him in the church, to tell others about him. Verse 17, therefore, don't be foolish. No, be wise. Understand what the Lord's will is. It's not the Lord's will for you to waste your life. Verse 18, Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I've taken the funerals of at least three alcoholics. That's to say, there are three that stick in my mind. One of them was my uncle, my father's brother. My father's a complete gentleman, a truly godly man. His brother was very different, I'm sorry to say. And the most obvious reason for this was the drink. It ruined him. In fact, it killed him. There's nothing wrong with taking one or two drinks, but do not get drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. See, what influences you? We talk about being under the influence of booze or drugs. I want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But whereas drink and drugs make you lose control, the Holy Spirit gives us self-control and power to lead a holy, God-glorifying life. There are all kinds of things we can be full of. Full of self, full of ambition, full of sin. God says, be full of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps when you go home, you need to repent of being full of the wrong things. And ask God to fill you up with His own presence and power. And love. And when we are full of the Spirit, living this wise life, verse 19, we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did you know you are a minister? When you come to church, don't just expect me to minister to you. God wants us to minister to one another. And we do that by singing to one another. We're not just singing our songs and hymns to God, we're singing to one another. So it really matters that you commit yourself to the singing. You must minister God's truth to one another by singing it. And then you must minister God's truth to one another over coffee afterwards, and in home group. Build one another up. But then, of course, verse 19, in our worship, we sing and make music in our heart to the Lord. Some people have so overemphasized the truth that church is about edifying one another that they forget church is also about worshipping the Lord. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important aspect of a wise life. Always giving thanks to God the Father. I find this so difficult. I find it so much easier to complain than to give thanks. But we've so much to give thanks for. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the Trinity in action. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Always giving thanks to the Father. In the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus, because He is our authority to approach God. I occasionally go to watch cricket at Lord's, and my father is a member of the MCC. My father-in-law is a member of the MCC. He has every right to enter the members-only parts of the ground. But if I go with him, and if I wear a jacket and tie, I can go in too. And it's like that with prayer. We have no right of access to the holy presence of God. But Jesus does. And he says, come in with me. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. To pray in the authority of Jesus. And Jesus has promised that when we pray in his name, he will answer our prayers. This doesn't mean that he will always do what we want, unfortunately. Sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes God says wait. But always, when we pray in the name of Jesus, God hears our prayers. So, live a life of love. Live a life of holiness. Live as children of light. Live a life of wisdom. This is a very challenging part of the Bible. We all know we don't measure up to this. But some of us know that we've been forgiven. And that Jesus is our Savior. He died for us and paid for all our sin. Don't try and fight this battle on your own. Make sure today that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Amen.